I think she sings for all of us. I think she writes songs for all of us. Sarah Groves and Hello Lord. Randy Stonehill with Shut De Do. Before that, we heard from Katie Jagier and her song called The Lion. And good morning, 12 and a half minutes after the hour. It's a Monday here along the Broken Road, and that means we're joined by Dr. Don Clark from Garden Valley, Texas. Don, a biochemist, member of the board of Creation Moments. Don, welcome and good morning. How are things down there in East Texas?
Well, it's another bright and beautiful sunshiny day. It's 52 degrees outside this morning.
Well, let me tell you something that'll have you quaking in your boots in the weather competition here. Tomorrow, we're going to hit 80 plus degrees.
Oh, my goodness.
I don't know what we're going to do.
Well, we've hit that several times so far.
Oh, one-upmanship. Is that the game we're playing? Yeah. David and Heike are with us this morning, too. And we're going to be talking about an article over at healthimpactnews.com. And this is an article from 2012 by a physician who for a long time had a certain set of beliefs and opinions and practices regarding heart disease. Dr. Dwight Lundell is the name of the physician. And Don, he's saying he's changing his mind. In fact, he says he freely admits to being wrong about the causes of heart disease. And he talks about, well, let me read the first sentence to you. We physicians, with all our training, knowledge, and authority, often acquire a rather large ego that tends to make it difficult to admit we're wrong. So here it is. I freely admit to being wrong. As a heart surgeon with 25 years experience, having performed over 5,000 open heart surgeries, today is my day to right the wrong with medical and scientific fact. He says we got it all wrong. How do we get it all wrong?
Well, for years, of course, the medical profession as well as the pharmaceutical industry has been saying that a high fat diet and high cholesterol diet is bad for you and actually causes heart disease. Well, it turns out that that's not correct. It's not eating fatty steaks and eating your eggs in the morning with bacon. Turns out not to be a bad thing, but actually a good thing. And what he's referring to as, well, you know, what is the cause of heart disease if it's not increased fat, or if it's not a high cholesterol diet, then what is the real cause of heart disease? And he picks up on some research that's been done actually over a long period of time that says that it's inflammation that causes the problem. And here's kind of how the mechanism goes. See, something in your body causes little pits in the inside lining of your blood vessels. And we're going to talk about what some of those little pits, some of the causes might be. But something makes a little hole or a little indention in the lining of your blood vessels. And then you have all the time, I mean, you have cholesterol kind of swimming in your blood. It's a natural component. Your body synthesizes cholesterol. So even if you're on cholesterol-reducing drugs like statin, which is a very bad thing to be on, your body's going to repair that little pit. And how it does it, it initially lays down cholesterol. So it kind of patches the hole, if you will, or patches the little indentation in your blood vessel to try to make it smooth again. And it first does it by laying down cholesterol. And then your body continues to have little pits on it, the cholesterol begins to build up. And that's what we call plaques, and ultimately arteriosclerosis, and your arteries then start to get clogged up. But the initiating factor in all of this is inflammation.
So if we're actually taking statins or cholesterol-lowering medication, we're simply making our body work harder to do what it's supposed to do naturally.
Well, exactly. And we're not the most important aspect of all of this is that you're not addressing the primary issue, which happens a lot in medicine, by the way. We like to treat the symptoms, for example. Mm-hmm. If we have a headache, we will, pick up a bottle of aspirin or ibuprofen and take a couple of those. And yes, it relieves our headache, but did it relieve the underlying condition? And the underlying condition may be inflammation in your sinus cavities, for example, due to an allergen.
Yeah.
And so, you haven't solved the problem. You've eliminated the symptoms.
But you see, Don, and at the risk of sounding cynical here, it's so much more profitable to treat the symptoms than to fix the disease.
Well, it is, because often, and this gets to the causes of the inflammation in the first place, often the root cause of the disease is either what we're eating and the types of food that we're eating, or it's a sin problem. And of course, we don't like to talk about the sin problem, mm-hmm. so we eliminate that from our discussion as, in quote, scientists and medical profession, and we delve into other possible causes. But yes, it is a whole lot easier to treat the symptoms.
Well, most of the world would take a look at the issue of sin, I think, and say, well, it's an ethical problem, a spiritual problem, a moral problem. Certainly, it's not a physical problem. This is something we make up. It's a matter of values. You know, what's sinful and what's not? How can there be physical consequences? Well, I think maybe it's time we started considering that as it certainly at least one of the causes. Our own stupidity could be another cause. I want to read a paragraph from the article here from the doctor. Inflammation is not complicated. It is quite simply your body's natural defense to a foreign invader, such as a bacteria or virus. The cycle of inflammation is perfect in how it protects your body from these bacterial and viral invaders. However, we chronically expose the body to injury by toxins or foods the human body was never designed to process. A condition occurs called chronic inflammation. Industrial mass-produced foods, cheap food, cosmetically beautiful food, all those things and Heike, you've brought this up many times with respect to growing food for your family and producing healthy things naturally. And this is not a new topic, but I guess the big question is, how do we reverse this thing?
Yeah. Well, I'm not sure who you're talking to, me.
Yes. I'm talking to all of you.
I just wanted to comment real quickly that, I want a to-do list here, because as a busy mom, I want, give me the things I shouldn't eat, give me the things I should eat. And I was struck quite suddenly yesterday at church when I was visiting with someone about, our diet, our healthy living, our big garden and our backyard chickens. And we were talking about the busy schedule that we have. And on Wednesdays, I end up doing drive-through because of piano lessons and some other things going on. And her mouth flew open, her eyes got huge, and she said, "You take your kids to drive-through?" And it kind of stopped me, and I said, that was a hard choice for me. I didn't want to do it. I wanted to pack a lunch. And my kids rolled their eyes and said, "Can't we do drive-through, once in a while?" So I've had to kind of compromise a little bit and find some balance because of the world we live in. But if I could eliminate all those restaurants, if I could put up some sort of a wall between my kids and that restaurant so they didn't even know they existed, that would make my life so much easier.
Yeah. Well, then it comes down to the question of choice. Do we have the choice to do it right? Are we really free to choose? Can we do the right thing with respect to foods and nutrition?
I think it's getting harder and harder to do the right thing. And the main problem is, okay, you've got to identify what the culprit is here. And so let's talk about, some of those. And as mentioned in the article, sugar, white sugar, is a problem, and especially if you've taken in large quantities, white flour, refined sugar, refined flour, oils. Actually, as it turns out, polyunsaturated oils can be a problem, especially if they're processed and they're high in omega-6. because the omega-6, you need to have a balance between omega-6 and omega-3 in your blood system to take care of your cells. Your cell walls are made up of fats, and they take in both omega-6 and omega-3s, and those need to be in a balance of about 3 omega-6 to 1 omega-3. And typical things that we eat, for example, we were talking about it earlier before the show, like donuts, unfortunately, if they're fried in, let's say, soy oil, then that's high in omega-6. So we have the sugar in a donut, we have the white flour in the donut, and we're getting a high level of omega-6. So that's a three whammy. You know, with a donut, unfortunately. I like donuts, and some of you like donuts.
Yeah, well, I think, yeah, except for Heike. Heike wouldn't go near a donut, I don't think.
Oh, no, I would never go near a donut.
She makes her own donuts. So.
With white flour. No. Okay, well, maybe I use whole wheat flour, but nonetheless.
Well, you know,
it's knowing the right things to eat, and unfortunately, a lot of processed foods don't have the right stuff in them because they're made up of white stuff. And whether it's processed oils or processed flour or processed sugars, those are not the right things to eat. Now, let's talk about something else that is a major culprit in this in the heart disease, and I'm surprised it wasn't mentioned in this article. But that is homogenized milk. Now, what's the problem with homogenized milk? Well, homogenized milk has an enzyme in it. Well, even raw milk has the enzyme. But homogenized milk has a fat-soluble enzyme called xanthine oxidase. And it's a natural enzyme in your body as well, but it's in a little higher concentration in milk. And the problem is, instead of being inside the cell, it's outside the cell in the blood system. So what's the difference in raw milk and in homogenized milk? Well, the homogenization process, they break the fat particles up from big globules to very tiny droplets, so that the fat in the milk can be suspended in the milk. And what that does is, when you drink homogenized milk, the fat in the milk actually gets absorbed, and along with it, this enzyme called xanthine oxidase. Xanthine oxidase works on fats, and it works on xanthine or hydroxanthine, and ultimately creates urea out of it. But the important part for this discussion is that the xanthine oxidase actually causes pits in the inside lining of your blood vessels. So by drinking homogenized milk, you are actually causing, end quote, a process that starts this inflammation process in arteriosclerosis. Now, they have found that even young children are now developing arteriosclerosis, and it is directly linked to the homogenized milk that they're drinking.
Now, Don, I have two questions. Number one, is it reversible? And number two, is raw milk just slightly better, or is raw milk fine?
No, yes, raw milk is perfectly fine for two reasons. One, it's not pasteurized, so it's much healthier for you. When you pasteurize milk, which is the other process that milk goes through, you kill about 50% of the beneficial nutrients in the milk. And you destroy some of the xanthine oxidase. But with raw milk, the fat globules are large enough that they don't pass through your intestinal system. They don't pass through your stomach. They don't pass through the intestinal system. So most of the fat in the milk just gets washed through. So you get a nice taste from the fat in the milk, but it goes right through. You don't get the xanthine oxidase as you do with the homogenized milk.
And speaking of nice taste, we switched from homogenized pasteurized milk to raw milk about a year ago, and I have one child that I lovingly refer to as a milkaholic. When he was as little as 2 years old, he was drinking close to a gallon of milk a day.
Ooh,
he loves milk. And he's not chubby. Yeah, and he's not a chubby boy at all, but he is a sturdy boy. I mean, he's 8 years old, and he could probably knock me on my tuchus if he wanted to. He's a strong boy. But recently, we ran out of milk early in the week, and I said, well, do you want me to go to the store and buy, you know, store milk? And he says, no, it tastes like there's lemon in it. He said he would rather drink water for 2 days than drink that stuff from the store. So he notices a huge difference.
Can you get raw milk legally? Can you get raw milk legally?
Yes and no. The American Dairy Association and all those other governmental bodies that regulate milk are cracking down left and right, especially here in the upper Midwest where there are so many dairy farmers. In particular, small farms like Amish farms that do raw, non-homogenized, non-pasteurized milk, the law is very sketchy on how they can resell it. And it essentially, the way the law is read, they can only sell their excess, and you have to sell it to people who have their own containers. It really is meant to be just kind of a backyard cow kind of a situation. Mm-hmm. But there are people who are pushing the limits of that, and you know, the government is coming in with these big teams of scary people and shutting down these operations that are pushing the limit. And it's happening in Minnesota, it's happening in Wisconsin. I follow that in the news. Of course, it doesn't make mainstream news, mm-hmm. but I do follow that quite a bit. And it's been happening, I would say, maybe a couple times a month, as long as I've been following it. So the government doesn't like raw milk.
You know, Don, to fight this, we have to kind of undo everything we've called progress since Columbus.
Yeah, we've got to go back to the old days.
Well, I'd love it if there was a...
That doesn't sit well with the progressives, as we know.
Yeah.
Oh, my goodness. Yeah, it's a problem. Well, let's talk about one other area before we close this program that causes this inflammation in our body. And it's not only just in our blood vessels, but it's in that is a lack of peace. Or another term for it is fear and anxiety. So you go to your doctor, and he says, well, you know, you got high blood pressure. And so are you under a lot of stress? Well, yeah, I'm under a lot of stress. I got to make deadlines all the time with my job, and I've got this problem and that problem. And he says, well, you know, we got to correct the stress in your life, and if you could bring that into balance, that'll help you with your high blood pressure. Well, why does stress, or another term for stress is fear, why does that cause a problem? Well, you know, long-term or chronic fear, I mean, fear in general, I mean, when you... you know, if you're almost in an automobile accident, or somebody scares you or something, you have a compound that's produced. You have many compounds, but one of them is a cortisol, and that's to help your body get ready for either the fight or flight activity. So either you're going to fight the person that just scared you, or you're going to run away. You need more energy to do either of those. And so, you know, our good Lord put into our systems a mechanism by which, you know, we've got this reserve energy that we can do this activity. But what happens under chronic stress or chronic fear is that the cortisol is being pumped into your system constantly by your hypothalamus. And that then starts causing all kinds of problems. It suppresses the immune system. And so you're much more susceptible to colds and various other diseases, like cancer, for example. It also causes, these indentations in your blood vessels over longer periods of time, because it's not meant to be in your blood system, for a long period of time. It's one of those chemicals that should be removed. So it also causes fat buildup and all this other stuff, because you need extra reserves if you're in a fight and if you're in a or, you know, if you're in a fight or flight situation. So your body is naturally responding to the chemicals that your mind, by the way, is pumping out, and or at least is telling the rest of your body to pump out. So in order to correct that problem, we've got to take care of what the stress or what the fear and the anxiety is in your life. And to do that, that's identifying, let's, you know, take it to a spiritual level, that's identifying that you have really a lack of trust in God in whatever situation that it is that you're in. Yes, we have pressure in life, but the Lord, you know, says, give me your burdens, you know. Mm-hmm. My burden is light. You know, give me yours so I can carry it for you. And you take on mine, which is light. And one of the things that Jesus said, told his disciples is, you know, before he left them, he said, my peace I give to you, my peace I leave with you. And if we can live in peace, and we can in the kingdom of God, we can live in peace. Jesus came to bring the kingdom of God to earth. And we can live in that peace. We won't have the stress and anxiety that causes a lot of diseases, not only heart disease, as we're talking about this morning.
Well, understanding what that kingdom of God is at the crux of the matter then, because the way I think now, after years of trying to reach into the kingdom of God, is knowing that it's at least partially here. And then I can place myself psychologically, mentally, spiritually in that and feel a whole lot more at peace, even knowing that there will be trials and tribulations within this life. So are you saying that's accurate, that at least the kingdom of God, to the extent that we have it, is accessible to us now while we live?
Oh, absolutely, it's accessible to us. You know, God, Jesus wouldn't have told us that the peace he leaves with you. He also told his disciples, I must go so that I can send you the Comforter, and which is, of course, the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit comes and leads us and guides us into all truth. And then we can basically have access to the throne room of God, which, of course, we know is all peace and all love.
And that's the part I forget. I hear teacher, and I listen for his leading and his teaching, but I forget the comfort part.
Yes, right. And he is a comforter. I mean, that's Jesus said, I am sending you the Comforter. And so, you know, I think the disciples were pretty comfortable around Jesus once they got to know him and began to understand who he was. You know, we have his presence here, and we can have his peace here. We all sin and fall short of the glory of God, but all we have to do is ask the Heavenly Father for forgiveness, and he is faithful to give us that forgiveness and wipe out our sins. So there should be no reason why we can't live in peace continuously if we are aware of, oh, I did something wrong. Heavenly Father, please forgive me. Okay, I'll go reconcile with that person, and things would be okay again.
And that may offer us the key to solving this whole food and health dilemma, is that knowing that in our relations with God, with the eternal, it's really one-on-one. There's no organization that does it for us. There's no government that does it for us. It's our own hearts that have to open up to him. It's one-on-one. If we're looking to live in a healthy manner and eat the proper foods, maybe we shouldn't depend upon science to get it right, or government to get it right, or research councils to get it right, but rather take it on ourselves individually to ask for the knowledge, ask God for the knowledge, the proper way to do things, keep alert, pay attention, and make those decisions for ourselves. And if this is done on a widespread basis, you know, Heike's doing it here, and David's doing it there, and I'm doing it here, and you're doing it in Texas, and other individuals are doing it on their own, maybe communicating and working together, but basically solving their own problems, that a kind of a grassroots solution will come rather than trying to turn around 500 years of industrial history.
Well, I think, yeah, that is definitely a start. And then, you know, the Holy Spirit can lead us and guide us into those activities that we should be doing. Whether it be, I need a milk cow so I can get some raw milk, or I need to plant a garden so I can have fresh fruits and vegetables without all the chemicals in them, or treated, or whatever it might be, living in peace with our neighbors or with our within our own families, you know, will go a long way to bringing a healthy balance to our lifestyle. You know, we as Christians should be an example for the rest of the world. And it's just like, the Israelites, they, of course, had rules and regulations that said, don't eat this, don't eat that. That's bad for you. You can't eat this particular type of bird, but this bird you can eat. Don't eat pigs. And, all of these rules and regulations. That was meant for twofold. One, to show them, of course, that they can't live without being in sin. But the other aspect was actually a health aspect. And they were, in general, a lot more healthier than the nations around them. And so God was using them as an example and say, if you live by my rules, you'll be healthier for it. And so anyway, Jesus came, of course, to show us the kingdom, and that's much more important than any rules that were established, beforehand.
And I think, Heike, you may have some thoughts on this. David, too, I haven't heard from you yet, but it seems like what's turning some heads now are those people living in the so-called third world who are both healthier and happier than we are.
And skinnier.
Too. Not to discount that there are problems there, many of them, if not most of them, though, caused by intrusions, outside influences, governments, terrorists, organized this or that. But life on a simple level in the village, growing your own food, raising your own children, living, and Heike, you brought this up eloquently last week, living with the three dimensions in three generations in a house. Grandparents sticking around, helping, continuing to contribute in their old age. All this is the way it's supposed to be, and somehow we've gotten away from that.
I think every person I've ever talked to that has gone to a third world country on a mission trip has come back saying the same thing. I feel so gluttonous as an American. I feel so soft and whiny because I whine that my cheeseburger is cold. I whine about, my ill-fitting pants. And these folks in third world countries who have nothing are so joyous, they're so thankful, and they're so worshipful to their creator. Because they have so little, they want so little, and they're so thankful for what they have. I think this economic downturn that we've experienced in the last few years in America has humbled a few of us in that respect. There is certainly a turn back towards homesteading and a turn back towards living simpler and living with less. But as a culture in general, our country still has a long way to go to where we are happy with less. And as Don said, we have peace. Because, there's a lot of stress and a lot of responsibility in that big screen TV or that big house. If we had a smaller house and a smaller backyard and smaller financial responsibilities, we would be happier, more thankful, and less stressed and more peaceful, in my humble opinion.
Well, I think you're onto something there, Heike. Yeah. So it's kind of odd to look at us in this culture as comfort and fat, dumb, and happy as we are, as being really fat, dumb, and happy, literally, we are, with maybe not as happy as we think we are. Yeah. Interesting thoughts today. I want to encourage people to read this article. We'll be posting our conversation this morning with Dr. Don on the website under the audio archives page, and you can go back and listen to any one of Don's past conversations with us. They're all interesting, all fascinating topics, and this one in particular. It's an article, again, at healthimpactnews.com from last year. We'll have a link to it with our post on our website at brokenroadradio.com a little bit later today. Don, as always, it's been delightful. Thank you so much for enlightening us and for sending us this article. I leave these conversations with a certain amount of frustration because I get the feeling that this information is not seeing the light of day.
Well, I don't know how, it really needs to impact the medical community. And if the listening audience would just start asking questions of their doctors and say, hey, I heard that statin drugs were really not good for me and that cholesterol is really not the problem.
Even that, print this article, bring it to your doctor or send them the link if you're in contact with them. A lot of doctors now contact their patients by email.
And I think a lot of doctors are frustrated. They're frustrated because they're not getting the right information. They're not getting it from their schools where they were educated. They're not getting it in the medical journals. So until these things become, widespread, it goes back to everybody's got to take responsibility for themselves and for your health as well. Mm.
Yeah. Probably one of the big things that my docs, the guys that I've been seeing in the last couple of years are more concerned about is how to keep the doors open and how to make sure the bottom line is continued to be fit. And I know that the doctor I had that I've had for probably 10 or 12 years, that was the big topic we talked about recently. It's how do we keep the hospital open enough that we can take care of people, but not too much that it bankrupts the corporation. It seems like there's competing desires, competing reasons to exist there, and individuals are not taking care of their own health.
Well, you're preaching to the choir there for us. with our two medical practices, we have a balance between trying to balance the books at the end of the month, and there's also the frustration of having a lot of very non-compliant patients. The things that we're talking about this morning are things that we're all nodding our head yes and saying, oh yeah, that sounds right, I'm going to quit eating donuts, I'm going to eat more lettuce, and at the end of the day you go to the grocery store and you buy your donuts, and it's too hard to turn away from the donuts because they're right there and they're on sale and they look so good. It's really hard to turn away from bad behavior. That's it.
Even a day-old donut is better than no donut at all.
Just a little bit of sin. I'm not having the whole box.
Right. Well, I think, and that's part of the key too. Things in moderation. I mean, if you instead of eating donuts every day, I mean, once a week, we can cut back to at least once a week.
I'm getting
an urge for raw milk. I want to see where around here I can glom onto some raw milk. We've got 80 acres here full of hay. We could just hire a cow.
There you go.
Or go to
lease
sheep.
Your land.
Yeah, I think so. I think, and that reminds me again. I've mentioned Taina to you before. She's our little girl in Haiti, and with a Christmas gift that we sent through Compassion International one year, she bought a goat, and I never thought about buying her a goat, but that's what they thought about. It's food for the family. And it just kind of gives you a whole new perspective on things. Don, good to talk to you as always. Dr. Don Clark, biochemist, member of the board of creationmoments.com. By the way, you can link to Creation Moments and see what all they have to offer you, which is considerable, from our website at brokenroadradio.com over on the right side of the homepage there. Don, thanks so much. We'll talk to you again next Monday, okay?
Okay, sounds great.
Rick Barron brings us music on a Broken Road Radio Monday.